Luke 8, we'll pick up in verse 40. Welcome. I hope my message today doesn't give you all whiplash. So 2 weeks ago, I taught on the gift of discerning spirits and how important it is to have that gift in the church and be exercising the gift of discerning spirits. And then last week, I talked about the spiritual warfare and how to tell what the devil is up to and how to overcome that with the power that Christ gave us. Today's message has a little bit different feel to it, so that's why I hope it doesn't give you whiplash. But anyway, let me pray for us again as we jump into this. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. Lord, we love to come and to be in your presence. And now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. These are familiar passages. We read these stories before. But Lord, speak to us and show us something new about yourself in these passages. And at the same time, we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to come, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is present in this room, no other spirit can be present. There can be no spirit of distraction in this room. There can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in this room if the Holy Spirit is present with us. And so all other spirits are banished from this place, and Holy Spirit, you are welcome to come and to have your way in this place. Amen. Well, everywhere you look these days, we see pain and suffering, right? You don't have to look too far. Turn on the news or pick up a newspaper if you still get those. Look on the internet. Everything from war to COVID to economic suffering, which is increasing. In times like this, people often ask, where is God in all of this? But now, of course, what they mean by where is God is, why didn't God stop all this bad stuff from happening? Right? That's really what they mean. So the whole of my message is answering that question, but I want to briefly make a side point here. If God simply stopped every bad thing from happening, that would run roughshod over human free will, right? As humans, we don't want to be robots controlled by God's cosmic strings. Plus, God is so committed to us as humans and his children, he wants to do all he does on earth in partnership with us. Do you see that? I don't have the time to unpack that today, but God's not going to just stop the bad stuff from happening because he wants to work in partnership with us. So simply rather than preventing every bad thing from happening, he steps into the aftermath with an opportunity for us to exercise faith, so it's a partnership between him and us. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God, and then God in his good nature and mercy provides us the opportunities to exercise faith. Isn't that great? God says it's impossible to please him without faith. And then, oh, by the way, here's an opportunity to exercise some faith. He provides what we need for us to please him, because that's God's mercy and grace. So today I want to look at two stories in the book of Luke where God steps into pain and suffering and provides an opportunity for those involved to exercise faith so that we can partner with him. This also speaks to God's ability to restore and to restore anything. We talked about that a few weeks ago when I gave a message on God being a God of restoration. These two characters in these stories are also unlikely characters. One is a synagogue ruler and one is an unclean woman. So let's jump in and read the text from Luke 8:40. Stephen, if you'd put that up for me. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him. They were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue ruler, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and that she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." All right, let's stop there for a minute and go through this verse by verse. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. That seems like a throwaway statement. Like, why did Luke have to include that? But if you look in the context right before this, it's when Jesus had healed the man of a legion of demons in the tombs, right? And at the end of that scene, the crowd was so fearful, they begged Jesus to leave. He heals a man with a legion of demons. I'd be like, that's pretty cool, Jesus. And they're like, no, get out of here. We're afraid of you. And so they made Jesus leave. But here, this crowd is welcoming Jesus in. So there's a very different feel here to the crowd. Verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue ruler, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. Now, not every religious leader had turned against Jesus. We know by this point in the narrative that many of the Pharisees and religious leaders were out to get Jesus. But Jairus saw something different in Jesus. He saw that God was using Jesus, and somehow Jairus had enough faith to align himself with what he saw God doing in Jesus. What's interesting in the original Greek language here, the word leader, the word that's translated as leader in most English translations, insinuates that this guy was the main or the head leader of the local synagogue. So this was probably the head leader, the head rabbi, if you will, from that local synagogue. But Jairus was for sure a man of standing in this city. He had a lot to lose by coming to Jesus. Also interesting, his name Jairus means he will give light. Now the heart of the matter that we'll see in the next verse is that his only daughter is sick, and so he reaches out to Jesus. Despite what other leaders may be seeing about Jesus, Jairus sees something different. Jairus shows respect by falling at Jesus' feet, an act of significance for a person with such high standing in the community. Now, the word translated, it says that he came and he fell down. The word in the original Greek that is translated as fell down actually means to bow down. So there is a chance that this is actually an act of worship by Jairus, that he might have that much understanding of who Jesus is. Verse 42. You know, verse 41 ended with him pleading that Jesus would come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Jairus was in a time of pain and suffering, isn't he? His only daughter is dying. Luke gives us some important details here. This is the leader's only daughter. That adds to the pain and suffering. If this is your only daughter, you're going to have a lot more angst about this. And then he adds the detail that the girl is about 12 years old, which also adds to the angst. You see, in this day and age, in this time, a girl of 12 years old would have been approaching marriageable age and would have been entering the prime of her life, so to speak. So it's his only daughter, and she's about to enter the prime of her life, and she's dying. So all of these details amplify, if you will, the pain and the suffering that Jairus is feeling. Now, the word dying in the original language has the feeling of beginning to die, which is interesting because here is he reports it to Jesus for the first time. He's saying, my daughter is beginning to die. And just a few minutes later, we'll find out that she's gone. So it happened quickly. Jesus agrees to go, but the crowds are pressing in on him. The fact that he agrees to go is almost lost in the way that Luke presents it, because it just simply says, and on his way. So Jesus never verbally says, okay, I'll go, but Luke just says, and on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. So Jesus agrees to go at Jairus, and they begin to move. This speaks of Jesus' graciousness and compassion, right? Jesus saw Jairus' pain, and he was moved. And even though Jairus could have been seen as a potential enemy to Jesus, Jesus goes with him. This adds to the drama of the story, but amplifies the compassion of Jesus. The verb that Luke uses here to say that the crowds were pressing against him is the same verb used back in the parable of the seeds to say that the thorns were choking the good seed. So the way Luke creates this image, Jesus agrees to go, and as he's going, it's like the people are choking him. They're pressing in so much. It's the weeds and the thorns scene here. But Jairus, the synagogue ruler, has exercised great faith to come to Jesus, hasn't he? So Jairus is in the middle of a season of pain and suffering, and some of the details multiply or amplify that pain and suffering. But here in the midst of it, he's been presented with an opportunity to exercise faith and come to Jesus. Jairus could have lost all of his standing and position in the community as a synagogue leader. And, of course, he could have lost his daughter. Verse 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And I forgot to look this up, but I believe the parallel story in Mark says that she spent all her money on doctors. But in here in Luke, a new character is now introduced into the story. So far it's the disciples, it's Jesus, and the crowd is choking him, and then all of a sudden we're presented with this woman who's had a flow of blood for 12 years, presumably a perma period, if you will. But she's had it for 12 years, which is interesting because that's the same age as Jairus' daughter was. She was 12, right? Now, some details about this woman that we can draw from history. For this woman to have had a continuous flow of blood, that would have made her continuously unclean, and she would have been the source of continual embarrassment affecting her ability to live a normal life. Anyone else who had touched her would have become unclean. And so if she had a husband or children, she would have lost them. Her husband would have left her. Her children would have left her. She would have been living alone. Even a chair that she sat on would have become unclean, and no one else could sit on it. She would not have been allowed in the temple for worship, and she would have lived alone and faced constant ostracism. Likely anemic too. Probably other health-related issues for sure. People in public would avoid her. If they saw her in public, they would go way around her to avoid inadvertently touching her because she would have been unclean, ceremonially unclean by the Jewish standards. She would have lived a very lonely and fearful life. This is probably why she sneaks up to try to touch Jesus. She was afraid that Jesus would reject her, as everyone else in society did, and that Jesus might refuse to help or touch her. Or she was afraid that others would see her and shoo her away from Jesus. This is also an exercise of extreme faith. This woman is exercising extraordinary faith to come through this crowd because if she does touch anybody else and they recognize her, they could immediately stone her just for being in the crowd and touching someone else. But she's trying to get to Jesus because she has faith that Jesus can do something for her. And so she's exercising extraordinary faith. Maybe Jesus would reject her. Maybe she would accidentally bump into somebody and then cause a scene and they might stone her. This is an extraordinary act of faith here. She could have lost what little standing she did have in the community or been embarrassed or possibly even killed. So we see all of her pain and suffering and her exercise of extreme faith. Verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. The woman approaches Jesus from behind, again to try and avoid a public spectacle. The term that Luke uses here in the original language is a medical term for stoppage of blood. Remember, Luke was a doctor, and it's not uncommon for Luke to use medical terms in his writing. We miss that in the English, but he used some sort of a Greek medical term here. It says the healing was also immediate. Years of agony over in an instant. Remember when I talked about restoration, I said God loves to restore, and he loves to restore quickly, and he loves to restore better than they were before. Here's an example of restoring quickly. This also shows that there is always power in and at work in Jesus. Now here's the thing. We can look at this and we can dismiss it. Yeah, that's a cute story from 2,000 years ago, but God still does that today, right? We can still have instant healings in our day. I'm reminded of a story. This happened quite a few years ago. There was a woman that had been coming to our church who had fibromyalgia, and which is constant pain and constant weakness. This woman could barely walk. I mean, she could barely walk. And I was standing in the back corner there by the welcome desk one Sunday, and I could see her trying to come toward me to talk to me, but she's like, she's barely getting, so I'm waiting for her. She comes over. And I don't know what came over me other than faith. And I said, can I take authority over that? And she said, sure. And I put my hand on authority, and I put my hand on her shoulder and just prayed in authority. She fell straight back to the floor. I got down, prayed with her a little bit more, helped her up. And she looked at me, and she goes, I'm healed. And she took off, and she started running around this room, running as fast as she could around this room. Instantly healed. Years and years of dealing with fibromyalgia, and in an instant, she's healed, and she's running around inside the building here. So Jesus still does that today, right? Verse 45. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Jesus asked who touched him, and this is interesting because remember the crowds are pressing in on him as if they were choking him. But Jesus probably already knew who touched him. He was looking for the woman to make a confession. Now, he wasn't looking for her to confess so that he could embarrass her. He was looking to build her faith and restore her. Peter is amazed by this question, though, and says, how can you ask such a question? Peter says, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Here's what is really interesting. In the original language, that first word that says crowding, in the original language, it's a word that can also mean holding prisoners in jail or holding people in siege. So the language that Peter is using is saying, this crowd is so tight, it's like you're in jail. How can you say who's touching you? And then the second word, pressing against, is actually the Greek word for pressing grapes to make wine. That's how tight this crowd was. It felt like Jesus was in jail or being pressed like grapes. But Jesus could feel the difference in the touch of this woman. Perhaps he could sense her faith. Don't ever think that Jesus doesn't see or notice your pain. Whatever it is that you're going through, he sees it and he knows it and he's in it with you. But I also think Jesus knew the emotional condition of this woman and wanted to set things right and bring healing there as well. He wanted to restore her emotional health as well. Remember, she's probably having to live alone. She's probably ostracized. She is on the very fringe of society. She was probably an emotional wreck, depressed at bare minimum. But Jesus wants to set that right, and he wants to acknowledge her faith. So he presses on with us. Verse 46. But Jesus said, someone touch me. I know that power has gone out from me. Jesus presses on with his questioning because this was not a normal touch. He says that power has gone out from him. Jesus knows that power has gone out from him. But I believe that power was activated by her faith. Jesus had no part of the healing. He didn't turn and see her. He didn't lay hands on her. He didn't pray for her. She simply touched the hem of his garment and was instantly healed. So the whole healing was the exercise of her faith. But in that, he could sense that power had left him. And so now he wants to acknowledge her faith. This woman had believed that Jesus could heal her, but if anyone else saw her trying to touch Jesus, they would have chased her away. And so she comes and she gets low. It says she touched the hem of his garment, so she got low so she wouldn't be seen. And I also think that Jesus continuing this question by stating that power went out of him was his way of changing the subject, so to speak, so as not to embarrass the woman. Now remember, Jesus is in a hurry to get to Jairus' house because Jairus' daughter was beginning to die. But the urgency of that doesn't stop Jesus from waiting here to minister to this woman. He sees her pain, and in this moment, that is more important to Jesus. Jesus knows that whatever happens to Jairus' daughter is still within his control, right? But this woman needs emotional support right now. Where is God in the midst of pain and suffering? Taking time to set all things right, even emotional well-being. And partnering with the faith of the people. See, Jesus wanted to partner with this woman. Her faith has already healed her physical ailment. Now he wants to partner with her to heal her emotional ailments. Oftentimes people think that God is too busy or too far off for their problems, but I think this verse shows us differently. Jesus could have tried to rush on to get to Jairus' house, but he said, I know that's in my control. I'm going to be present with this woman right now to set the emotional side of her life right. Verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. The woman seems to know that Jesus knows. Luke says that she is trembling, and the word for trembling used here is associated with fear. Now remember in the last story, in the previous context, when the people saw Jesus heal the man with a legion of demons, they begged him to leave because of fear. Here this woman has fear, but she comes forward, another exercise of extreme faith. This could have also been an act of worship and thankfulness, understanding that she's healed, she somehow knows the blood has stopped, And so as she comes forward, this is also worship. She knows that she's been completely healed because she tells that to Jesus, and the years of suffering are over. So she comes forward despite the potential for embarrassment. She may have also come forward begging for mercy, fearing a rebuke. No matter what, it was an exercise of extreme faith in Jesus for her to come forward. Verse 48. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus partners with her faith to come forward and gives her quite a blessing. Not only does Jesus not embarrass her or rebuke her, but he restores her by calling her daughter and sending her forth with his blessing of peace. It's interesting that he calls her daughter, even though she's probably older than Jesus. But by calling her daughter, he's restoring her into the family of God. Because she was not allowed to go to temple because of her uncleanness. And now by him as a Jewish rabbi saying daughter, he's restoring her back into the family of faith. Jesus doesn't mention the physical healing that just occurred because that could have caused embarrassment. He didn't say, "Hey, look at this great healing that just took place. Everybody, look, this woman just got healed of this flow of blood," because that would have all brought attention to her and been embarrassing, right? He focused on her immediate need for restoration back into society, and he did this in front of the crowd to begin to remove the social stigma. Jesus uses language here that is similar to what he used back in Luke 7:50 with the sinful woman who anointed him with perfume. Jesus confirms that it was her faith that had healed her. The other very interesting thing here is that Jesus actually says, "Your faith has saved you." Now, the word saved or rescued that Jesus uses here, he has more in mind than just healing. The word can mean healing, but its greater sense is that of salvation. What's interesting is there's this word in the Greek that means healing or salvation, and Jesus uses them interchangeably all the time. And when you would think he would say you are healed, he says you are saved. And when you would think he would say you are saved, he would say you are healed. But here in front of the crowd, he does not want to embarrass the woman, and he does not even want to bring up the miracle. He wants to bring up the salvation, so he says, "You are saved. Your faith has saved you." In this moment, in front of this crowd, he does not bring attention to himself, he does not bring attention to the woman, and he does not bring attention to her illness. He brings attention to salvation. Amen? So where is God in the midst of pain and suffering? Making things better than they were before and bringing about salvation. You see, he could have just healed the woman. He could have just healed her flow of blood and then gotten on his way to Jairus' house, right? But she would have been left to deal with all of the social stigma. And so her life would not have been better than it was before. And so Jesus stays there and he remains in that moment, present with that woman, until he restores things better than they were before, so that the social stigma is gone, and by calling her daughter, he brought her back into the faith. That's where Jesus is in the midst of pain and suffering. Amen? Now, the rest of the story here in Luke, I'm not going to read it verse by verse to save time. I'm going to summarize a few things. But the story continues with Jesus coming, with someone coming from Jairus' house to Jesus to say that the girl has died. While he was delayed. Remember, initially it just said that the word was that she was beginning to die. Well, here she is dead already. Imagine how Jairus felt at this moment. More pain and suffering. And I know what was going through his head. Jesus, couldn't you have stopped this from happening? Couldn't you stop all the bad stuff from happening? But Jesus is not bothered by this news by one bit, because everything is under his control. Jesus literally just says, "Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." Which is what? An invitation to exercise faith for Jairus, right? So in the midst of extreme pain and suffering that just got worse, Jesus extends an invitation to exercise faith. Don't worry, she will be healed. And she's dead. Jairus is probably going, "Wait, what?" Jesus continues on to Jairus' house. Jairus was probably a hot mess. As they're continuing on to the house, Jairus is probably thinking about planning a funeral and all of that kind of stuff. But But Jesus, knowing that everything is under his control, makes the trip with great confidence. When Jesus arrives, he takes everybody else out of the scene. They're all weeping and wailing. He says, everybody get out. He just takes the parents and Peter and James and John, and he goes inside and says, he took the girl by her hand and helped her up. Think about the distress that everybody else was in that moment. But for Jesus, he's just like, come on, let's get up, girl. And he just helps her up. It's that easy for Jesus. Right? So sometimes people, in the midst of pain and suffering, people are like, why didn't Jesus stop this? Because for Jesus to set it back right, it's easy as, come on, get up. It's all it takes for him. But again, in that scene, he just raised a little girl from the dead. He just says, come on, get up. And then again, he takes the attention off of himself and off of the girl. He doesn't make any emphasis onto the miracle. He says, give her something to eat, and then don't tell anyone what happened. Because he's about to go out and preach the gospel and preach salvation. He doesn't want the miracle to get in the way of the salvation. So where is God in the midst of pain and suffering? Bringing our attention back to the cross and back to salvation. Right? So I want to make a few concluding comments and wrap up with a remarkably short message for me. Jesus always sees our pain and our suffering, and he's always extending a partnership with us to partner in faith with him. Jesus will always take the time to be present with you. Jesus is as concerned about our emotional well-being as he is with our physical healing. Jesus is in control of all the outcomes. Say that one with me. Jesus is in control of all the outcomes. Dead bodies to him are as easy as, come on, get up. Lazarus, come out. That's easy. Right? Yeah. They'd already embalmed the body. Come out. Jesus is in control of all the outcomes. Isn't Jesus amazing? In the midst of pain and suffering, I would ask you to look around for where God might be providing you the opportunity to exercise faith. Amen? All right, I'll call the worship team back up.